Thanks for joining us for another Lancaster Baptist podcast. We believe the Word of God is the infallible, eternal truth that is needed in this generation. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season." It's my prayer that the doctrinal encouragement of today's message will be a great blessing in your life. Thanks again for taking time to join with us. Today we're going to learn about a real faith. We have been studying how the church is God's real program, and today we're going to see a real faith. A church must be comprised of a real faith, and you're going to see what that means from this passage this morning. Follow with me this morning as we read 1 Peter chapter 1. And beginning in verse 1 and reading down through verse number 9, if you are a guest and don't have a Bible this morning, you'll find all of the message and the notes and the Bible text right inside the bulletin for you today. 1 Peter 1:1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for the infallible Word of God. We thank you for the richness of this passage, and we ask, Lord, today as we study our real faith, that you would help anyone here who has never put faith in Christ to be saved today by the Word of God and through your Spirit. We ask for those today who have accepted you to recognize the practical side and the encouragement of this message, Lord, that you are a God with a very helpful heart for your children today. And so speak to everyone in this room, Lord, and meet the needs that only you can meet, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, over the last few weeks, as we've begun this series on the study of the church, we have learned some very important things about church. First of all, we've learned that church is a called out assembly of believers. That is, the Spirit of God touches our hearts, regenerates us from the inside out, and calls us out of the world and unto Christ. How many of you have been called out through salvation? Amen. We're a called out assembly. We also learned another word that meant belonging to the Lord. We are a called out assembly of people who belong to the Lord. This morning, I want you to learn that a church is not only a called out assembly of people belonging to the Lord, but a church is also a people who are bound together by a set of beliefs, by the teaching or the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And so we're a called out assembly, belonging to the Lord, and bound together by our beliefs from the Word of God. Now, perhaps you've already known this, but in America, there are nearly 400,000 church buildings. You can drive through most cities and drive by a church building. But those buildings do not always reflect what we have learned thus far from the Scriptures. Those buildings are buildings, but they may not represent a called out assembly of people belonging to the Lord and bound by the doctrine of the Word of God. Many times we know that there may be a building, but there is not a real faith represented in the people there, rather than gathering together around the faith of Jesus. There is a church, there is a denomination, but there is not a real church in the sense of the New Testament teaching. In fact, as Peter wrote to the churches here, he wrote to the churches of Asia Minor. These churches in modern day Turkey were scattered about, and this was a cyclical letter that went from church to church to church, and many of them did not have a building. In other words, a church is not the building, it is the people called out unto Christ and gathering around the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter writes to these believers, and these were folks that had been saved according to the foreknowledge of God, and they had been called out by the grace of God. And now we see that Jesus Christ speaks to them through his apostle in this wonderful letter of 1 Peter. Now, what I believe today is that a real faith is real encouraging. A real faith is a foundation to live by. There are many false teachings today in this world and many false faiths, and they tend to generate confusion. They tend to create doubt. But real faith generates hope and encouragement. You meet a man or a woman who is an agnostic, and you ask them if they know for sure that there is a God or that they're on their way to heaven, and they'll say, "I don't know." You ask an atheist and they'll say there is no God. You ask many religious people and they'll say, "I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure that there's really a heaven or a hell, or I'm not really sure about the resurrection," some may say. But when you have a real faith, it makes a difference in your life. And ladies and gentlemen, Lancaster Baptist Church is a group of called out people belonging to the Lord with a real faith to celebrate this morning. And I want you to see that faith with me as we study from the Word of God. Notice, if you would, that a real faith promises hope. Real faith promises hope. And our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again," notice this phrase, "unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, this living, breathing hope that is spoken of here speaks about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of our faith as Bible believers. For the unsaved world, their hopes are dying hopes. But for the saved, our hope is alive and living, and our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a lively hope. Now, this hope of which I speak this morning is the hope of the resurrected Christ. And we believe in this hope for several reasons. First of all, it is based upon the witness of the apostles. We believe in the resurrected Christ because the apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. Acts 1 and verse 3 says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." 1 Corinthians 15:5, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Now, folks, let's bear in mind, Jesus Christ died a literal physical death on the old rugged cross. He did not, as some liberal theologians say, simply go into a coma. He did not simply swoon his death. This was not just a really bad day on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he gave up the ghost and died a literal death on the cross of Calvary. And his mother was there, and John the beloved apostle, and his death was known amongst all of those who had gathered round the cross. Jesus Christ shed his blood and died a literal physical death for your sin and mine. But then on the third day, the Bible records that the stone was rolled away, and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He was witnessed personally by his disciples, and there were more than 1,500 eyewitnesses who saw the resurrected Christ, our living hope. Now, my friends, in a court of law today, a person could be judged guilty or innocent by the testimony of merely one person. But Jesus Christ was not seen by just one. He was seen by 1,500. And we thank God today for the basis of our hope. It is the resurrected Christ. I like how Hank Hanegraaff described the impact of this truth on the lives of those apostles. He said, what happened as a result of the resurrection is unprecedented in human history. In the span of a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down. As has well been said, they faced the tyrant's brandished steel, and the lion's gory mane, and the fires of a thousand deaths, because they were utterly convinced that they, like their master, would one day rise from the grave in glorified, resurrected bodies. You see, the resurrection of Jesus made a difference in their hearts. By the way, I hope it makes a difference in your heart this week. I hope that as we consider the apostles who died martyrs' deaths because they would not be silenced concerning Jesus Christ, I hope we won't be ashamed this week to give someone a little voucher and a little invitation to come to Lancaster Baptist Church and hear about the resurrected Christ next Sunday. I hope that we'll be challenged today. We have a hope that has been based upon the testimony of these who had seen the resurrected Christ. But not only was it based on the word of the apostles, I want you to see, secondly, this hope is based upon the word of God, the very word of God that we read this morning. Notice, if you would, in this chapter, chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. It says here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, nor of incorruptible, but by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. My friends, the word of God is incorruptible. The word of God is eternal. The word of God testifies of the resurrected Christ. The Bible says here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, my friends, even though the eyewitnesses are dead and gone, the Word of God is alive and remains. And the record of the apostles is held in my hand and yours this morning. And 2 Peter 1 and verse 19 says that we have also a more sure word of prophecy. You see, this incorruptible, this eternal word of God testifies to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we gather here today with a faith that provides a real hope because we believe in the resurrection of Christ based upon the testimony of the apostles, based upon the testimony of the Word of God. But notice this morning, not only does a real faith promise hope to everyone who believes, but I want you to see, secondly, that a real faith promises heaven to everyone that believes. So many people today who have religion do not know that they are on their way to heaven. That's why, even as we gather and go out this week inviting folks to hear the gospel message, we'll invite even religious people, because there is no hope in religion, but there is hope in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the fact of the matter is today that it is only through faith in Christ that a man can have hope in heaven. Now notice what the Bible says about heaven in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse number 4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, a real faith promises heaven, and I want to share a few thoughts with you about heaven this morning. First of all, I want you to see that heaven is a real place. It is a real place. It's not some mystical, you know, nirvana experience. It's not some out there in the sky, kind of a smoky, surreal existence. Heaven is a real place. And we see here in verse 4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible. The word inheritance means an inherited property or a place received. It speaks here of a physical residence. Jesus spoke of it in the same way. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, he said. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. My friends, this morning, Jesus describes heaven as an inherited place or property for the believer. Revelation 21 tells us the best thing about heaven. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God," speaking of Jesus, "the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Heaven is a place. It is an inherited place for the believers, and the best thing about that place is that Jesus will be there. What a great day that will be when we see him. But notice the Bible says in verse 4, it's not only an inheritance, but notice secondly there it says, an inheritance incorruptible. Heaven is an incorruptible place. That is, there is no rottenness there. There is no decay there. How many of you have noticed that even if you were to buy a new home, that within a matter of months, there's repairs to be done on that new home? The children color with crayons on the walls. A screen door may break. The foundations here in California will settle a bit because of the settling earth or the earthquakes, and little cracks will develop in the concrete. Back in the southeast in states like Florida, they have mold and mildew problems, and they've got to do various things to try to keep the mold out. There is corruption in this land and on this planet upon which we live. But in heaven, there are none of these problems. Romans chapter 8 and verse 21 speaks of it in a very wonderful way. It says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." The Bible speaks of the abode on this earth as a bondage of corruption. And one day we will be liberated from that, and we will have an existence as the children of God in glory. Heaven is a wonderful place. No decay, no corruption. Heaven will have no defilement. I heard about an elderly couple that both passed away around the same time, and they arrived in heaven, and as all stories about heaven go, they met St. Peter at the pearly gates. Folks, I don't think it's going to be that way, but just for the story, we'll say that Peter met them there. And as they were entering into heaven, they were brought to their mansion, and they just couldn't believe it. And the elderly gentleman said, "Now, how much is this going to cost to stay here?" And St. Peter said, "Well, remember, you're in heaven. There's no cost. It's all free." He couldn't believe it. They went over to a Baptist smorgasbord there in heaven. How many of you believe that in heaven all smorgasbords will be Baptist? Amen. And they went over to the Baptist buffet, and they saw all that food piled up. And the old man said, "Wow, look at all that food." He said, "How much is all this going to cost?" And Peter said, "Look, you got to remember, you're in heaven. There's no cost to any of this." And he couldn't believe it. They walked out on the veranda, and he saw a beautiful golf course, and he saw all of the meticulous greens and fairways. And before he could ask the question, Peter said, "I know what you're going to ask, but I got to tell you, there's no charge for the green fees. You're in heaven." And the man just couldn't believe it. He looked at his wife. He said, "You and your confounded bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago." Now, folks, we ought to love being here on this planet to be with our families, to witness for Christ, to worship God. I understand the joy and the privilege we have of life itself. But I got to tell you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're not going to miss one thing about planet Earth when you get to heaven, you see. It's a wonderful place. The Bible describes it as an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. And then notice the next phrase there in verse 4. It says, "And that fadeth not away." That's an interesting phrase, fadeth not away. It is the same phrase that we derive the word perennial from, meaning it never withers, it never fades. When it is plucked up, it is like a plant that is constantly moistened with water. It doesn't die off. It is a symbol of perpetuity and immortality. And the Bible tells us that this real place called heaven will never rot. It will never fade away. It is a wonderful, perpetual home for the believer. It's a real place. But I've got to share with you something that personalizes it just a little bit more. And that is, secondly, that it is a reserved place. It's a reserved place. Now, you may make a reservation for Motel 6 or Hyatt or Marriott or whatever, but we're not talking about a couple of nights. We're talking about your eternity right now. We're talking about, do you know that you will spend eternity in heaven, and do you have a reservation? And the Bible speaks of that term reservation. Notice it says in verse 4 about this wonderful place. It says, reserved in heaven for you. Now, I want you to know that heaven is a place where you may have a reservation, and I want you to know that heaven may be reserved through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is reserved through the Lord Jesus. Now, the word reserved means to take care of or to guard. And the Bible speaks of this in Colossians 1, in your notes, verse 3. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You will notice in the Bible always a linkage between faith in Jesus Christ and hope in heaven. It is not this church that can give you entrance into heaven. It is not the Catholic Church that can give you entrance into heaven. It is not your good works that will give you entrance into heaven. There is one way to reserve heaven, and that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so the reservation for heaven is made through the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does Jesus make the reservation possible, but I want you to know that Jesus keeps the reservation. He will never cancel that which has been sealed with His blood and by His Spirit. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? Notice this, if you would, in verse number 5. The Bible says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If I could say it like this, my friend, from the moment you receive Jesus Christ until the moment He reveals Himself to us, you and I are kept by Him throughout the course of our race, throughout the course of our lives. Now, I read about an airline this past week that had a computer glitch. And they literally, in one day, canceled out 60,000 reservations. 60,000 people were stranded because of a computer glitch with an airline. How many of you are glad today that the Lord is not using IBM or Apple or whatever else to make this reservation, right? It is by His omniscience, it is by His power and His knowledge, and we are kept by the power of God. Our eternal security is not dependent upon our church or even ourselves. It is dependent upon the power of God. And a verse that has helped me so much with this is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I want you to see this, 2 Timothy 1:12. For it says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Did you see that phrase, that He is able? Would you say that with me? That He is able. He is able. Friend, mark this down. You cannot keep yourself saved. But Jesus Christ is able to keep that which you have committed. Many of our charismatic and Pentecostal friends believe in God, the Bible, in Jesus. But they also believe at times that they can lose their salvation. And that when they lose their salvation because of their unfaithfulness, that they must be saved again. And while their heart may be sincere in all of that activity, I say to you, based upon the Word of God, that you do not need to be saved again and again and again. But that if you have truly turned to Jesus Christ for salvation, then you are kept by the power of God until the time that Jesus Christ is revealed. You will have days when you do not live for the Lord as you should. And those are days when you need to come back to the Lord and seek His face and get back into His Word. But my friend, those are not days when a truly saved person loses his salvation. For the truly saved person is kept by the power of God. Thank the Lord for His love. Now, human love is not that way. Human love is up and down and very conditional. I heard about a young man that received a picture from his girlfriend. It was a beautiful picture. And he took that picture into a photography studio. He wanted to have a copy made. He wanted to have just a safekeeping of an extra copy. He loved his girlfriend so much. And so he gave it to the photographer there at the shop. And this man took it. And he was putting it into the envelope when he noticed a couple of things there on this particular photograph. He noticed that there had been a note placed on the front. And it simply said, "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all of eternity. Love, Diane." But as he put this picture in the envelope on the back, he also saw the words, "P.S. If we ever break up, I want the picture back." Now that's about how man's love is. It's fickle. It's pretty good most of the time, but it's not guaranteed all the time. My friend, God's love is a guaranteed love. And he doesn't just save you, but he keeps you until the day of redemption. And so real faith promises hope because of the resurrected Christ. Real faith promises heaven because of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then I want you to see finally this morning, real faith promises help. Real faith is a practical, helpful faith that gets us through life's challenges. I'm so glad I'm a Christian today because of the hope that I have in the resurrection, because of the heavenly home that I have. But I want you to know that until that day, I have a God who helps me along the way. Now let's read about that beginning in verse 6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now, Peter speaks of a help that is cause for rejoicing. He says here that the Lord is our help in heavy times. The Lord is our help in heavy times. Verse number 6, he says, "Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations," or through many trials. Now, there are people here this morning, no doubt, with some heavy hearts. Every one of us go through these seasons of heaviness. Every one of us go through these times where we're carrying something very heavy. When I was a young man in the youth group at church, we used to sing a song, "Is your burden heavy as you bear it all alone?" And the song said, "Give it to Jesus, tell it to Him alone." And sometimes our burdens are heavy. And I want you to notice some things from the Scriptures about these burdens that come. Notice, first of all, that heaviness is for a season. The Bible says, "Though now for a season." We're going to learn in this passage today that heaviness is for a season and heaviness is for a reason. And I want you to know that the season is ordained of God. It's something that comes along as a time of heaviness in our life, but it's not something that will last forever. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul preaching and teaching, saying, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Here Paul the Apostle said our affliction is for a moment. It's for a season of time. It's a temporary assignment. And so heaviness is for a season. But secondly, heaviness is for a purpose or for a reason that God has in mind. The Bible says in verse 7 that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The fire that you face in the trial is not meant to destroy you. It is meant to purify you. God has a purpose of purification of heart so that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be even more equipped and more prepared because of the trial. My friends, I have seen people in 6 months of a trial learn more about God and fall in love with God and depend upon God more in that trial than in 60 consecutive years of revival meetings and preaching and Bible study. God has a way of doing special work during the time of the fiery trial.
I want you to see a verse about this in your notes. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." Notice this now. "After that ye have," what do the next three words say? "Suffered a while." There you see that season. After you have suffered a while, now here you're going to see the reason. "Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." All right, now let's read that verse together, okay? As we understand that God wants to help us in our heavy times, read 1 Peter 5:10. Ready, begin. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Now, I want you to know God has not brought this trial or allowed this trial in your life to destroy you, but to strengthen you. God does not allow the difficulties so that he will watch us wash away down the river, but to establish and stabilize us. God's people are never needlessly afflicted because all of the fiery trials are Father filtered. God has a reason. But notice this morning there's help not only in our heavy times, but I want you to see there's help in our trying times. These heavy times are very trying upon our soul. And the Bible tells us in verse number 7 that though we be tried with fire, that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Just like the gold assayer will take a piece of gold ore with the rock and all of the impurities around it, and he will put the flame to that rock, and from that flame will come now the heat, and the heat will bring out the pure gold from that rocky substance. So God Almighty says, I'm going to allow a trial to come. I will allow the flame to come so that that flame will bring about purity from your life. God helps us in these trying times. Job said in Job 23 and verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." My friend, I want you to know that if you're going through a heavy time today, that God is with you and that God will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Just look at what the Bible says in Romans 8:35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things to come nor things present nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." My friend, God is with you. God is preparing you for that day when you will see his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Romans 8:28, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose." Now, my friend, here's the question. The question is not, do you have a church building where you get together with people? It is not, do you have a denomination with which you affiliate? The question is, do you have a real faith today? Are you a part of this called out assembly of believers who belong to the Lord and are bound together by the faith of Jesus Christ? Do you have a faith today, my friend, that provides help for you in your time of need? Faith for you that provides hope concerning your future in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is the real faith we celebrate today. We celebrate the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a faith that provides hope. It is a faith that provides help. And it is a faith that provides heaven for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Once again, I want to thank you for joining with us for today's message. Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.